Let me invite you to go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 7. That's where we're going to be this morning, Proverbs chapter 7. I'm going to walk through a passage of Scripture, and man, I hope that you are a part of the journey that we are on as a church family of pursuing wisdom through this great Old Testament book. We call it the Painfully Practical Book of Proverbs. And man, I hope you're a part of this journey through reading the proverb of the day. You know, there's 31 chapters in Proverbs, so there's always a day that the month that corresponds to a chapter in Proverbs. Today is the 21st, so hopefully many of you have already been able to read through Proverbs 21 or maybe read through it at some point in the day and continue that pattern through September, and then we're going to continue through the month of October. Hopefully you are in a life group and discussing these truths together and talking about them around your dinner table at home as we as a church pursue this thing called wisdom together. We're on a journey. It's been a great journey. We're going to be on this journey for about the next 6 weeks together as we pursue wisdom. Now, let me kind of introduce a little bit of what we're going to be looking at this morning in Proverbs chapter 7. Now, if you've been reading along, you read this chapter probably several weeks ago on the 7th of September. I want to take just a couple minutes and set up this chapter so you know what we're getting ready to dig into. And I want to really set the context first with an illustration. Last Sunday, I spent about 6 hours at Bristol Motor Speedway as a part of a workshop called Accident Avoidance Workshop. Now, I was there with my 16-year-old newly licensed son. Maybe we need to spend a little more time together. So, if you heard the title of that, thanks, Josh. If you heard the title of that workshop, as a parent, something should have grabbed your attention. And the point is to take new drivers, like 16-year-old new drivers, to this workshop called Accident Avoidance Workshop. And all the parents said, that's a good thing, right? So the point of this workshop is to spend several hours in the car where the instructor, very good instructor, spends hours. And the point is to place my 16-year-old son and other drivers like him in various potential driving situations that they are going to encounter in everyday life. The point is to put them in situations where they are driving on wet pavement and they have to lock up the brakes and skid for 150 feet. I counted. I know how far it was. And have to be in situations where someone potentially pulls out in front of them or someone stops in front of them. In other words, they walk them through these scenarios or these situations in driving in a controlled environment from a safe distance, if you will. And you may say, well, where was Dad during the accident avoidance workshop? Well, Dad was harnessed into the passenger seat with my crash helmet, not really, praying to God that this thing works out okay and I survive, all right? The instruction for me was, Dad, you can't say a thing because when your son gets out there on the highway, most likely when he encounters tough situations, Dad, you may not be there. So I had to sit there and be quiet and not say a word. Now, I screamed a lot, but I didn't say anything. I screamed kind of like Josh did a minute ago. Anyway, now you say, why? What's the point of that? Now, here's the point of this workshop. Now, listen, this is very important. The point is when my son and these other drivers are out in real life and they encounter these threatening situations in real life, they're able to look at this situation and in a moment in their eye or in their mind realize, wait a minute, I've seen this before. I've seen this before, and therefore I know how to respond in this situation. So that when they're in these life situations, listen, they are able, these young drivers, watch this, to make wise decisions in the moment, and parents, you'll get this, that might save their life. Right? right? Proverbs 7. Proverbs 7 has nothing to do with driving a vehicle. It has to do with something much more important to your teenager, my teenager, to our lives. It is about navigating the path of personal purity. And it's about walking down a path of personal purity and knowing the decisions to make and realizing if I get on one path, it's going to lead me to this destination. If I get on another path, it's going to lead me to another destination. Proverbs 7 is an unfolding drama that we are going to observe this morning from a, if you will, a safe distance, so that when we, us, our students, all of us, when, do you hear that? When we encounter areas of sexual temptation, we'll be able to say, wait a minute, I've seen that before in Scripture. I know how this path ends. I know where this takes us. And by the grace of God and the Spirit of God, we'll be able to make wise decisions, listen, that may save our lives. Is that serious? So we're going to watch and look at and observe an unfolding drama here of a young man. How young? We don't know. It's a young boy who is tempted. He's at a place of temptation to follow an incredibly unwise path of sexual immorality. And we're going to see how all that plays out and how he handles the temptation and where that path takes him. So that, listen, when you and me and our students and all of us find themselves in that situation, they'll be able to go, wait a minute, I've seen this before. I know how this plays out. And by the grace of God, be able to make wise decisions. Now, everybody take a breath, okay? Because this is a heavy topic. We realize it's a heavy topic. In fact, this past week, we sent out an email to all our parents. Hopefully you received that. If you did, I hope you get on our MyHub list where you receive these emails. And we notified you as parents, said, listen, there's a heavy topic coming this weekend. Just to be aware. It's a teaching opportunity for you as parents, especially in the lives of your students. Now, I want to make a promise to you this morning. We're going to deal with this topic in a very sensitive way. We're not going to deal with it in a foul or a crude way in any manner whatsoever, but we're going to be truthful and forthright, and we're going to deal with it, listen, because the Bible deals with it. Y'all can say amen. Everybody's like, I can't say anything about this. We're going to deal with it because the Bible deals with it, right? Amen. Okay, thanks. But we're going to deal with it in a very truthful, forthright way through Proverbs 7. This chapter 7 is written from a dad to his young son. You can hear the passion as this father is trying to lead his son down a path to be able to, when he faces temptation, to handle that situation better. And I know for a lot of us, this is a difficult topic to talk about. In fact, one of my buddies, I'm not going to even call out his name this morning, Scott Huff. But anyway, this week, did I say that? I'm sorry. When he got the email, I saw him yesterday at a track meet. He said, man, I can't wait to be at church tomorrow. We're going to have the sex talk. Well, you call it whatever you want. We are going to deal with that topic this morning. But let me say this. As we deal with personal purity this morning, I'm no fool to realize there are people in different paths, different places on that path. Some of you are wrestling with a major temptation right now, or you will be. Some of you have already begun to go down a path towards immorality. And listen, some of you are here this morning and you've been negatively affected by it in one way or another. And it is a deep wound for you. It is a hurtful topic. I get that. We're going to try to deal with this as honestly and in a sensitive way as we can. But man, it is a topic. Listen, in our culture, in our sexually charged culture. Listen, the church and the Word of God may be the only place we're hearing truth. Right? If you're a parent, you've got to wrestle with that. This is not my notes, so we've got a little more time in this service. I hope you realize the past 5 to 10 years in America have been the most radical sexual revolution our nation has ever experienced. Do you realize that? and you're raising your kids in the middle of it, they're not hearing a lot of truth out there, this, the church, the Word of God, you as parents may be the only place that our children are hearing truth about this particular topic. So what we're going to do is we're going to walk through it as best we can in Proverbs chapter 7. Now, let me give you a few foundational realities about this topic very quickly, okay? There's three of them. You can write these down if you want, and then we'll jump into our text. Number one, God has created us as sexual beings with sexual desires, right? Let me try that again. Some of y'all are dead. God has created us as sexual beings with sexual desires. All of us. I have young sons. I have a daughter. I'm watching them grow up. I'm watching them mature. We have a student ministry here. We see young people maturing and growing, and it's a natural thing for a young man to start to have attraction or affection for a young lady, or a young lady to begin to have eyes, if you will, for a young man. It's a natural thing. God has put those desires within us. It's a healthy thing. Secondly, God has designed the perfect means for these desires to be satisfied. God has created a means for these desires to be satisfied. You say, what is it? Proverbs tells us. Proverbs 5, 15 through 19. I'm going to read a part of that passage. Drink water from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. It's a picture of a hungry guy who is famished with thirst, finding this incredible well and his thirst being satisfied. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Be exhilarated always with her love. What's the point? God has designed marriage as a gift, as a place for these desires to be satisfied and to be exhilarating and to be fulfilling, right? Men, that's a really good time to say amen. There we go. God's designed this thing called marriage. And I don't want to make a political statement. This has nothing to do with your political party. We believe because we believe the Word of God, and we will die on this hill that marriage is designed by God. One man, one woman for a lifetime. It's God's design. And within that is a place of blessing and joy and satisfaction that you have an enemy that tries to rob you of that. So thirdly, immorality then is a cheap counterfeit to God's perfect plan. Immorality is any deviance from God's plan. God has designed a way, a path, a method of satisfying these desires that He's placed within us. It's called a healthy, joyful marriage. When we deviate outside of that, it's called immorality, and it's a cheap counterfeit. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says this. Have you ever thought, man, I wish I knew what the will of God was? God, if you just show me your will. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, ready? For this is the will of God. Your sanctification, set apart, pure, different, unique. That is that you abstain, turn from, run from, flee from sexual immorality. Now the word immorality there in the original language is the word porneia. We obviously get the word porno or pornography from it, and it means a wide range of distortions, sexual distortions from God's plan. Now, just so we all get this, this word immorality can be physical. Immorality can involve emotional. Immorality can be virtual. It can be on a screen. A deviance from God's design, but they all go down the same path of a cheap imitation that robs you and robs me from God's best, right? In Proverbs 7, we're going to observe a drama of a young man who's walking down the path of immorality. And we're going to be able to see how it turns out so that by the Spirit of God, we'll be able to avoid that in our own lives. All right, now, let me just be real honest. We can't even begin to scratch the surface of this topic today. We're going to do our best to get through Proverbs 7. We send out an elder letter every week. We're going to send that out next week. It's going to have a little more content for you about this topic. Encourage you to get that, read that. We're going to do our best to walk through Proverbs chapter 7 of this unfolding drama. Okay? You guys ready? All right. Proverbs 7, verse 1. Let's take a look at what the Bible says. A father to a son. My son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live. It's life or death from this dad to this son. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on the fingers. Write them on the tablets of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. And call insight your intimate friend. Why? Here's one of the reasons. Here's what he's dealing with here in chapter 7, verse 5. To keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. Now stop right there. Proverbs 7 is not just written about an adulterous woman. Proverbs 7 is written about immorality. The adulterous woman represents the entire gamut of sexual immorality, whether it's physical, emotional, virtual, however it manifests itself in your life. It's personified in the immoral woman so that you and I will be able to say, wait a minute, I've seen that before. I've seen that path before. And when I'm tempted, you'll be able to see where it takes you and where this path leads you. His father goes on and he gives an account to his son, and he's going to tell of something that he observed. Verse 6. For at the window of my house, he says, I have looked out through my lattice. The dad is peering out into the streets. Listen, out into real life. I need you to know what we're reading in Proverbs 7 is not a couple verses in a poem and we go home. Proverbs is where we live. This is a dad looking out into real life, everyday life. And he says, I have seen among the simple. I have perceived among the youths a young man lacking sense. Anybody know a young man that lacks sense? I'm just kidding. Don't point, please. He uses the word simple. And we talked about that a few weeks ago. The word simple, if you want to circle that in your Bible, it literally means the word naive. It has the idea of it, of this young man who lacks experience, lacks wisdom, lacks the discretion to be able to make wise decisions, lacks the capacity to be able to live past the moment and say, if I go down this path, here's the outcome. The word means literally an open door. This young man is an open door. Open to what? Anything and everything. No discretion with any moral backbone to be able to say no to that or yes to that. And this father is using him as an illustration. So he says this naive, this one lacking sense. I watched him. I saw him. Verse 8. I saw him passing along the street near her corner. So he is in a vulnerable place. He's in a vulnerable situation. And he takes the road to her house. You see the picture. He's placed himself in a very vulnerable situation, and then he takes a step down the street to this immoral woman. He's taking the first step along the path of immorality. Verse 9, in the twilight, in the evening, when it starts to get dark. I don't know what your time of greater temptation is. We all have that time of the day that we're more tempted, whether we're tired, fatigued, whatever the case is. It's dark here. It's kind of under the cover of darkness. You can see that maybe this boy is thinking he's not going to get caught. He's in a vulnerable place. He's a vulnerable young man. And it's a vulnerable time. And he takes the step. And what I'm going to do for the next few minutes as we walk through this text, I'm going to give you seven truths about immorality. And I encourage you to write these down. Parents, this is not just a message you hear and go home. I encourage you to walk your children through this over the next few weeks and months. And by the way, you don't have a talk with your kids about this. You have conversations, ongoing conversations with your children about this. So he says he takes a step. What do we learn from that? Truth number one about immorality is this. Truth number one, ready? Immorality is progressive. It's always progressive. What does that mean? Well, you could read along and you say, well, he's not really There's no alarms going off here. What's the big deal? He's taken the first step down the street to the immoral woman. He's taken that step. Immorality always begins with that first step. The admonition from Scripture is this: flee. Run from it. Don't toy with it. Don't take that first step, whether it's physical or emotional or virtual, whatever it is. He takes this first step, and the thinking is, let me apply this to all of our lives. It's just a step. What's the big deal? So maybe application in your situation or my situation, potentially, you might say something like, I mean, we just started a conversation. What's the big deal? I just responded to a text that she or he sent. What's the big deal? Or I just clicked on that one link, and what's the big deal? Immorality always starts with the first step. Immorality is always progressive. It never takes just one step. It will always escalate. It will always take you further. So, man, when you take that first step, wherever it is, whatever expression in your life, just know, immorality is always progressive. Always. See that? This dad wants this boy to know this. It's progressive. Goes on, verse 10, then we shouldn't be surprised what happens. And behold, as if it were a surprise, behold, the woman meets him. Dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. Wily means hidden. It means she's somewhat deceptive about her intentions. Her intentions are not made known at first. Here's your second reality about immorality. Immorality is deceptive. Always hides what's going to be at the end. Listen, the point is this, you got to hear this. Never does sin tell us at the beginning what it's going to cost us at the end. You got to see that, and I want to see that. No matter where you are, you will be in a place of temptation where you'll be tempted to take that first step. But understand the first step, it's progressive and it's deceptive. Immorality, sin never tells you at the beginning what it's going to cost you at the end. She's wily, she's hidden, she's deceptive. Then verse 13, man, is a scary verse. As he progresses down the street, as he is now in deception, verse 13 says, and she, again, symbolizing immorality in whatever expression, she seizes him and kisses him, and with bold face she says to him, now stop right there. I encourage you to mark that word seize in your Bible, whatever translation you have. The word seize, listen, literally means this: to overpower or to take control. What does that mean? That means in the word picture here, it's a graphic word of this young man who, it's progressive. He takes the first steps. He's going down the path. He thinks he's in control. And pretty soon, that which he thought he had control of, listen, is now controlling him. That's the nature of sin. And that's the nature of immorality. So your third truth is this: immorality is aggressive and soon takes control. Meaning, when you go down this path, you have heard, you have known people, and maybe you have been there, that you find yourself saying things, doing things, going places that you could have never imagined yourself doing. Is this young man responsible? Yes. Made decisions back the road that now have him in this place where the sin is almost controlling his actions. Goes on, verse 14, and says, she comes out and she seizes him and she makes this crazy, incredible statement. Maybe you've read verse 14 and you scratch your head and say, I don't even know what that means. I don't get it. She says, verse 14, I had to offer sacrifices and today I've paid my vow. Translation. A better translation of that is, I have offered my peace offerings. If you have the Bible, it says that's a better translation. Meaning she was a Jewish woman. She understood the sacrifices that morning. Remember, it's evening now. That morning, evidently, she had gone to the temple. Translation, she had gone to church. She had done her religious duty, and she had gone and offered the sacrifice. A peace offering involved several different components, but when you left the temple after offering a peace offering, there was always meat left over from your sacrifice, and the instruction was this: you got to take that meat, go back to your house, and it must be eaten before the end of the day. That was the way it worked. So she takes it back to her house. We know she's married. We know her husband's out of town. She takes this meat back, and here's what happens. She goes out. She sees this guy coming down the street, and she says something to the effect of this. Ready? Here's what she says. They maybe have a conversation. Something goes on, and she convinces him of this. Ready? Hey, God is in this thing. God's in this thing. I've gone to the temple. I've done my religious duty. I've gone to church. I've read my Bible. I've been baptized. I've done all of my external stuff. It's always about the heart. And she says to him, I've got this meat, and I've got to eat it before the end of the day. And watch this. I looked out, and I saw you, and there you are. Oh, God is in this thing. No, he's not. So here's the next point for you. Truth number four is this: immorality grossly distorts our judgment. Right? Kind of akin to the one we said before. You will find yourself saying things, doing things, hiding things, deceiving people, doing whatever it takes to cover up the lie. And even as followers of Christ, listen, can a follower of Christ fall into immorality? And everyone said, yes. A follower of Christ can't stay there because God loves you too much and he won't leave you there. If you're a follower of Christ here, you have the capacity to commit any sin, but God's grace is so great, he won't leave you there. But man, it's a messy path. And it's a painful path. So they put this spin on it. God's in it. You and I, we have an incredible capacity for self-deception. I have an incredible capacity for self-deception. So do you. The conversation goes on, verse 15, and she says, so now I've come out to meet you. I've come out to seek you eagerly, and I've found you. The same word appears three times in that verse. You get it? She's trying to say that, listen, that immorality is specific. She says, I've come out and I've found you. You're the special one. You're the one. Let me just turn that lie upside down. Immorality is never specific. It's very random. And if that guy had walked on by, guess what? The next guy came along. Translation. Anybody can have an affair. There's nothing special about it. Anybody can click on a pornographic website. There's nothing special about it. She tries to make him feel unique, special. There's nothing special about it. Story goes on, verse 16. She says, I've spread my couch with my coverings. It's a very graphic picture here of color and sound and smell, and it involves all the senses in verse 16 through 18. I've spread my couch with my coverings, colored linens from Egypt. I perfume my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. She says, come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. All the five senses are involved. Here's truth number five for you. Ready? You got to know this. Immorality is powerfully appealing. You may be in a place of health right now and you say, man, I could never stumble. This would never get me. Listen, you need to understand, you need to teach your children this. It is powerfully appealing. And that's the picture you see here in 16 through 18. It is fun for a season, but the price is devastating. So she paints this picture of this appealing temptation. At the end, she says, verse 18, come. Let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. Two times she uses the word love. Here's your next truth. Truth number six about immorality. Ready for this? Immorality substitutes lust in place of love. Always does. Confuses what is true love with what is simply physical lust. You say, how do you know the difference? Lust, listen. Lust is always selfish. Lust is always a taker. Lust is always impatient. Love is always a giver. Love always seeks the best for the other person. Love is always selfless. So in the pursuit or on the path of immorality, those two get confused sometimes, and immorality substitutes lust for love. And let me be painfully practical and applicable in this situation, all right? Here's a takeaway for you on this. I say this as a dad of a 9-year-old girl and 2 young men. We talked to the young ladies, and if you're a dad here, you can resonate with this. You're a student or you're a single lady, whatever the case is, and there's someone courting you or there's someone pursuing you or you're in a relationship with a young man and that young man is trying to get you to compromise your purity, that young man on the authority of Scripture doesn't love you. He loves himself. See, that's harsh. Young men, if there's a young lady in your life that's trying to pursue you and leading you to compromise your purity, do not substitute lust, which takes, lust, which is selfish, with love, which gives and serves. Let me say something to the young men and all the men in this room, married or single alike, and I say this to myself. Biblically, the model through Scripture, especially Song of Solomon, in a relationship between a husband and wife, a man and a woman, if they're dating, whatever the case is, the purity of that relationship is the responsibility of both parties, but the male will give a greater account to God for the purity of the relationship. Because you're given that responsibility before God. That's a heavy responsibility God has given us. Immorality will substitute lust in the place of love. She goes on. A few more verses. Verse 19, she says, "For my husband's not home." She has a husband. He's not there. He's gone on a long journey. He's taken a bag of money with him. I mean, he's taken all the credit cards. He's got a big old sack of money. He's not going to be back for a while. At full moon, he'll come home. And with much seductive speech, she persuades him. And her smooth talk, she compels him. Basically, here's what she's saying. No one will know. My husband's gone. He's not going to be home. We're safe. Nobody's going to get hurt. What's the big deal? And with much seductive speech, she persuades him. Let me give you a little nugget of truth here. Most affairs begin with a conversation. Say, is that in the Bible? Sure is. Proverbs 5. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, and smoother than oil is her speech. So it continues on. Verse 22. How does this road end? But again, here's this dad, and he's talking his son through this, and he says, "Now get it, son. I want you to know how this thing ends. It's powerfully appealing. You'll get confused between love and lust, and your judgment will get confused, and all of this. But I want you got to see how this thing comes to an end." Verse 22. All at once, he follows her. He succumbs. He gives in, and he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter. That's a graphic word picture, right? I mean, this ox is kind of, you know, going along, has no idea. He's been led by the rope. In a few minutes, that ox is going to be dead. Has no idea. This young, naive person, judgment is clouded. Has no idea what this is going to cost him. Or as a stag is caught fast until an arrow pierces its liver. As a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. The point is, the price to pay was devastating. And this dad wants his son to know the end game. What's at the end of this path? That proverb I read you earlier, let me give you truth number 7. Immorality never delivers what's promised, ever. That proverb I read you earlier, Proverbs 5, 3 and 4, it says this, "For the lips of an adulteress drip honey, smoother than oil is her speech." Stop right there. What does that mean? In that day, remember, honey was seen as the sweetest of things you could eat. Honey was, and it still is. You put honey on your tongue, it's such a sweet taste. oil was olive oil, which in that day was so valuable. He says at the beginning, it looks precious. It looks so good. But then he says, you got to know at the end. He says, smoother than oil is her speech, but in the end, she, immorality, is as bitter, bitter, bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. And that day, there was almost kind of a root kind of called wormwood. If you bit down into that root, the taste in your mouth was so bitter, it would turn your lips inside out. It was so awful. And that's the picture. It looks like honey, but it's as bitter as wormwood. Immorality never delivers what was promised. Randy Alcorn said, if we would rehearse the devastating consequences of immorality, we would be far less prone to ever indulge in it. The enemy will never tell us at the beginning what our sin is going to cost us at the end. Let me be honest with you for a second, okay? This has been a heavy message. I knew it was a heavy message coming in. It's been heavy on me and Pastor Derek's preaching it in Johnson City for a lot of reasons. One is I'm a dad. I'm a husband. And one is I'm a pastor, and over the last 15 years of ministry, I've had way too many conversations with men and women who look at me and say, I can't believe I did this. I've had way too many conversations with men and women who said, man, if somebody had just told me, or if I'd just known the warning signs, I can't believe I made that decision. I can't believe I was so foolish. Let me tell you what I have never heard in one of those conversations, ever. I've never heard somebody on the other side of immorality who was truly broken about it that said, you know what, but it was worth it. Ever. Ever. It's a lie. So this dad is imploring with his son, walk the path of wisdom. See the picture so that when you're in that situation, you'll be able to say, man, I've seen this story before. I know how this thing plays out. Now, can't leave you there, right? So how do we pursue purity? I mean, it's a graphic picture of the price of immorality. And man, I know it's a heavy message. How then do we as followers of Christ pursue this thing called purity? Let me give you a few words this morning. These are going to be very quick. The path of purity, P-A-T-H. I'm going to give you an acronym, P-A-T-H. Each letter stands for something. Then a few verses that go along with it as some helpful application and equipping for you. P is parameters. What does that mean? Romans 13:14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. In other words, be aware of what tempts you and run from it. Do not put yourself in those situations where you know you're going to be tempted. Parameters means I make the necessary decisions ahead of time. I set boundaries around my life. I share them with others, my accountability partner, my spouse, whatever, that says I'm not going to be setting up on my computer at midnight when everybody's in bed. It means in a dating relationship, you determine how far, what is the line of purity you're not going to cross? Is it holding hands? Is it hugging? Whatever it is, we're not going to cross that line. Let me tell you, when you don't make that decision, sitting on the couch at 11:30 at night, mom and dad have gone to bed and there's a movie on, that's not when you determine your standard of purity, right? You set parameters beforehand. You make these decisions beforehand. You determine as husbands, and this is true for our staff, this is true for our pastors, male and female alike on our staff. We're very clear about this. You're not going to get into, you're not going to lunch with a member of the opposite sex. You're not going to be riding in a car with a member of the opposite sex. You're not going to engage in a texting conversation with a member of the opposite sex. I, as your pastor, young, if you're a lady, I'm not coming to visit you at your home. I'm not meeting you in a counseling situation after hours over in this building. And I'm most likely not meeting you with more than one time. And I'm never meeting you with nobody else there without the door cracked and somebody right outside that can hear the conversation. You say, that's pretty radical. My wife, my marriage, my kids, and the health of this church is worth it. That's only by the power of Christ. You have to have those same parameters. How far in a conversation are you going to go with that lady at work? What is your texting policy? Decide beforehand. Parameters. Share them with somebody that loves you and cares about you. Secondly, PA is the word accountability. Surround yourself with others who can help you in the battle. Proverbs 18, he who separates himself seeks his own desire. He quarrels against all sound wisdom. You're not intended ever to fight this battle by yourself, ever. Say, where do I go for help? You have a community of Jesus followers here called the church. Everyone has the opportunity to be a part of a life group. I am incredibly thankful and grateful for the group of men that I meet with in a life group. We split up. Our wives go one side. We get the other 10 men. We ask each other tough questions. We get into each other's business. We need that. I need that. I need somebody asking me hard questions. You need that. Because listen, we're not as strong as we think we are. Right? Parameters, accountability. T is truth. How can a young man keep his way pure? Psalm 119, verse 9. By keeping it according to your what? Word. No way to fight the battle of purity without the Word of God being a regular part of your life. No way. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the lusts of the flesh. Galatians 5:16. How do you walk in the Spirit? By pouring the Word of God into your life and submitting to the leading of the Spirit as it guides you through the Word of God. Truth. And then H. P-A-T-H. H is humility. What does that mean? Recognize your and my potential for moral disaster. You and I are always one or two or three decisions away from being on a path we don't want to be on. You say, that scares me. It's not to paralyze you. It's to create a dependence upon the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The only way I can walk in purity is the person of Jesus Christ in me. That's it. His grace as I pursue Him in community with others, in His Word, in accountability, make decisions beforehand. It's Christ in us that enables us to do this. 1 Corinthians 10:12, let him who think he stands take heed lest he fall. Dallas Seminary recently did a study of 1,100 pastors who had fallen morally. Their common denominators were these. Many of them said, I no longer was having time with God. Many of them were saying, I had no accountability in my lives. But every single one of them said this, I never thought it would happen to me. Humility. You're not as strong as you think you are. So here's this dad speaking to his son with painfully practical wisdom. For you and for me as followers of Jesus, Father, by the Spirit of Christ in us, God, give us the grace to follow the path of purity. Right? Run. Run from immorality. Walk the path of wisdom. Not the path of foolishness. Now, we're not finished. But I'm going to ask everybody in the room in just a second to bow your head because I want to walk you through some responses there in your seat. So I don't want you to think that we're done, but I do want to ask you to just bow your head right there where you are, okay? I'm asking you to bow your head so you can kind of not be distracted and focus on just you and the Lord for a minute. I mean, you've heard some... some tough things to deal with. Some hard truth to deal with this morning. And I get that. So right now, right there in your seat, just you and the Lord, I want to encourage you to respond to God. I don't know what that looks like in your life. I do know that in a room this size on that path, we have people at different locations on the path. Some of you right now are wrestling with a temptation. You've not taken that step yet. Man, you know it's there. Tell God. Be honest. Lord, I'm here. God, I'm struggling. Listen, be honest with God. Let me give you a second. Be honest with a Christian brother or sister. You need that community around you. Part of being a Christian means we struggle. There's a struggle. Some of you have already taken some steps down that path. Man, you've made some decisions that you look at now and go, what was I thinking? Be honest with God. Bring it from the darkness into the light right there. And you're saying, Lord, God, forgive me. God, I know what I was thinking. Be honest with God and be honest with a Christian brother or sister. You need to bring it into the light with someone you trust. You say, I don't have anybody. I want to help you get in a life group, but your elders are here, your pastors are here. Reach out to someone. Say, I need help. Some of you may have gone pretty far down that path, even to the point, man, you've given over, and this morning you realize, God, I don't want to be here. God, I have made some ridiculous decisions. I want you to cling to this morning as a follower of Christ. And you've made some crazy, poor decisions. Listen, here's what the Bible says. Where sin increases, grace abounds all the more, right? There's grace. There's forgiveness. There's joy to those who turn in repentance. Be honest with God and be honest with a brother or sister so they can help you. Parents. Parenting is not a spectator sport. This for you today is maybe to begin to have not the talk, but conversations with your kids at 7, 8, 9, 10, 15, 16, 17, whatever age. Ongoing conversation around truth. You, through the Word of God, may be the only source of truth they have. Finally, you may be here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ. Listen, the holy, pure Spirit of God within us is the only way we can ever walk in purity. The only way we can ever be cleaned up from the inside out. If you're here this morning and maybe you realize I've been trying to fight this battle of my own strength, Jesus does not live within me, I've never surrendered to Him, right now, right at this moment, right there in your seat, the Word says whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Call out to Him in faith. Lord, I need you. God, I trust you. God, forgive me. I give you my life. I surrender my life to you. I'm going to pray over you. And then I'm just going to say a prayer and we're going to end. We're a little short on time. When we dismiss, if you're here and you need to talk with someone this morning, when we dismiss, right through the door on the left, out there in the foyer, I'll be out there with a team of people who'd love to speak with you. You need to reach out to someone this week, maybe a pastor or someone on staff. I encourage you, welcome you to do that. Respond to God. Lord, we love you. God, thank you for truth that gets into our business because you love us. God, a parent pursues a son because he loves them. A parent pursues a daughter because he loves them. You pursue us in grace because you love us. You don't want us to settle for a cheap imitation of what you have. God, may we pursue wisdom. God, may we pursue Jesus. An abiding relationship with you. We love you. We need you. We praise you. In Christ's name, amen. I look up here for just a second. We dismiss in just a second. Again, I'm going to be out there with a team of people. We'd love to speak with you. God's doing a work in your life, whatever the case is. We did not have time to cover everything this week. There'll be an elder letter that comes out digitally this week. There'll be some helps on there for you, some resources. Encourage you to check those out. Hope you've been challenged and encouraged by this time this morning. All right. I love you. It's a joy to be on this journey with you. Take a second now and turn your attention to the Scripture.